I want you to go to this place for me. We're going to go today, and I want to go to Romans chapter 10. That's where I want to go, Romans chapter 10. Because we talked about all of these things on last week, and we said now that all of these things happen, but here's the problem. Here's one of the problems that we have in believing all of these things. We can't see them. And we're a visual people. Yeah, it's like if I see it and it looks wrong, it's got to be wrong. If I can't see it, it doesn't happen. You know, if I can't see it, I can't touch it, I can't taste it, I can't smell it. And beloved, that's why we have to complete this process. We have to get from this carnal mindset to this spiritual mindset. Because if we cannot detach ourselves from the carnal mindset, you're in the house of God. Yeah. You're doing things in the name of the Lord.
Yeah. Jesus. Yeah. Yeah.
You believe yourself to be godly.
Yeah. Yeah.
But as it relates to being submitted to the will of God, you're godless.
Yeah.
God has left the building, and nobody knows or can tell you exactly the moment that he left, because I'm so concerned with my things, worldly things. I'm in the church, but my thinking is still carnal. Does it make me bad? No, it makes me human, right? And so now, watch what he says here, beloved. So he says, the only way that we can capture all of this that's been given unto us, but things that we cannot see, is through faith. Why? Because we have everything because of our union with Christ. But now, in order now to perceive and understand the union, we have to have faith. Because faith perceives the union. Faith sees the thing that we can't see. That's why the scripture says faith is the substance. Yeah. When I can't stand on anything else, I can position myself upon my faith. I can stand on that. Faith is the substance of everything hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith allows me to perceive this union and everything that it is. And there are two things that are essential to this union. Number one is the God of the union. The God of the union. That's why the scripture says that if any man would come to Christ, would come to the Lord, you have to first believe that he is. Well, how do you believe that? By faith. Faith perceives the God of the union. And then now, as faith perceives the God of the union, now there is something else that is essential to the union. Why? Because we are in a covenant relationship. So what else is essential to the union? The covenant. Faith allows us to perceive the God of the union and the word of the union. Because it's the God of the union that has given us the word, and it is also the God of the union that secures and affirms and assures us and gives us confidence in that word. And it's all procured by faith. Now watch this, beloved. I want you to go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and he begins there in verse 4. But you know what? I want to go back even before verse 4. Because I want to show you something at the beginning of that chapter, and it's often overlooked. It's Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, beloved, I think you know by now that in order for us to get to this spiritual mindset, we have to attain righteousness. Yeah. It has to be attained. It has to be. That's what God attempted to do with the law. But the law now, even though the law now gave us a choice, and you'll see that here as we go along, the law now did not have within it the ability to give us the ability to accept the law and overcome our sinful condition. Are you with me? So now watch this. So he says now, here are the people of God. He said now, with the people of God, says they developed a zeal. And in this zeal now is not according to knowledge. And he says now, they now propose now, profess now that they now are subject to the law of God, but in the reality, they're not even subject to the very law that they claim to be subject to.
That's why Christ said, if your righteousness is not greater than that of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. So what did they do? They now took the law of God, but now they now put their own concerns before the concerns of God. And they establish now their own righteousness. Can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that. And it was more about an outward show of something that was not going on the inside. See, this is what I want you to understand from that, beloved, before we move on. See, because now what happens is that even in the house of God, you have different motivations. You with me? There are different motivations. There are people who come into the house of God and they confess Christ. But now, beyond that, what they do beyond that is dependent upon their motivation. Their motivation. See, that's why Christ always talks about, you know, if now you have a wrong motivation, there is a reward associated with that motivation. And when you get that reward, then you're settled in that. You don't want to do anything else. Right. And so there are those people in the church now who now move and have relationship, and it is a reward-centered relationship. Well, how do you identify these people? These people always want something from God. They don't want to give God anything, but they always want something from God. You can always see them with their hand out. And it makes it easier for the enemy to deceive these people. A lot of people have houses all over from the East Coast and the West Coast. Why? Because they have been able to influence these people and to influence them in such a way that what they really believe, if I send this man $1,000, that $1,000 is going to be multiplied 60-fold, 70-fold, 80-fold, 90-fold, 100-fold. The only person who is increasing is the one that you're sending the money to. But you keep doing it because you want a reward. That's my motivation. There's a second group, and this is a group that will never be able to get into this secret place with God. Why? Because their motivation in this Christian relationship is fear. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to talk to God. I'm not worthy to get into the presence of God. My motivation is fear. Fear. But the Bible tells us specifically, God did not give us a spirit of fear. But the fear that it talks about in your relationship with God is actually a reverence. But because I'm ignorant of it and I don't have any understanding of it, it's a fear. I have a reverence, but it has turned into a fear. And so now I esteem God in such a way to where, okay, he could never have a close relationship with me. But that's why the Bible says when Christ died, the veil was rented. You have access to your God. And he wants you to come to him because he wants you to love on him. Why? Because he wants to have a relationship with you. And then the third one, beloved, is those now that we see right here in Scripture. It is those now who believe now that they have a right. Don't have any other choice. They have a right. This is who I am. And so they try so hard, just like these Jews here. They try so hard, trying now to present this image that they become self-righteous. Because in order for me now, I cannot even live up to the image I'm trying to project. But now, in order so that I can feel good about myself, I can put down everybody else around me. I'm better than that person. I'm better than this person. And you would not imagine all of these things are going on in the body of Christ, but they're going on in the body of Christ. There are different motivations. And so Paul says, here's what needs to happen. He says, you got to know a true righteousness. Why? Because what is righteousness, beloved? Righteousness is, what did you say?
Right standing.
It's equity of character. What does that mean? It means now that there is a right character.
Right.
And because of that right character, there is an assurance of a right action. Mm-hmm. Right? That's why God hears the cries of the righteous. Why? Because there is an assurance that the righteous have a heart for God. And so now when God now needs someone to do something, he needs to be able to have an assurance they're going to do it the right way.
Yeah.
They're going to do it his way. They're going to do his will. That's what righteousness is. And the Bible says that in order to attain this righteousness, he said there is a moral standard that we are unable to achieve. We cannot do it. So now what happens is by faith, by grace through faith, when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, what does he say? You're righteous. Why? Because Christ has been given unto us righteousness, wisdom, redemption, sanctification. And so now, if he's been given unto us redemption, what do we have to do to be redeemed? Nothing. Just believe on him. If he's been given unto us for sanctification, what do we have to do to be sanctified? Nothing. Just believe on him. If he's been given unto us for righteousness, what do we have to do to be righteous? Nothing. Just believe on him. See, if the body of Christ could grab hold of this thing, beloved, we could stop wasting our energy and wasting time on things now that we have no control over. But in our mind, we think we do. Why? Because we're still performing like they were under the law. So watch this, beloved. Here we go. Here we go. So watch what he says here. He says in Romans chapter 10 and 4, he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Okay? So this righteousness can be attributed to you, imputed to you, if you believe. This word believe means to have faith in, faith upon, to entrust in. It is a one's spiritual well-being being committed unto Christ. Right? He says, I believe, and because I believe, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to me. To me, because I believe. So if he's the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe, for them that don't believe, you're still trying to perform.
Yes, sir.
Why? Because there's only one standard, and you have not come in line with it. So now you're trying to achieve something that is impossible. You can't do it. And so now watch this. As he goes on in verses 5 through 7, he says it this way. He says, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, he says now that there's a righteousness which Moses describes, and we're going to get to that. But he then says there is now a contrast to that. There's a righteousness which is of faith, a righteousness which is born out of faith. Right? So now, what is this faith? This word faith here means a persuasion, a moral conviction. Right? It is a moral conviction of religious truth. It is assurance. It is belief. It is faith. It is fidelity. The righteousness that is of Christ is born out of moral conviction. You with me? So now there is not a judge or a jury standing over you to condemn you, but there is this moral conviction that I live by. So that when I now come upon this crossroads and I've got to make a decision, which way do I go? Do I go left or do I go right? Which way is the right way? If I choose the wrong way, there is a moral conviction on the inside of me that says, okay, you know you're going the wrong way. Yeah. And it is at the introduction of this righteousness, which is of faith, where repentance begins. Why? Because what is repentance? Repentance is giving up my right. And acknowledging I'm going the wrong way. And in that instant, turning around because I know this is the way to go. For Christ says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. There's only one way to the Father. And that's by me. So I watch this. He says now, this righteousness, it speaks. It speaks. But let's look at the one that is of Moses first. He says, so Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, you'll see here what Paul was talking about in his Romans chapter 10. He says here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11 through 14, says in verse 11, he says, for this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So now watch this. This is Moses. Moses now has come to the end of his life. They're getting ready to make the transition in leadership from Moses to Joshua. Moses now is talking to the people for what will be the final time. And he tells the people, you know, to encourage the people. He said, you're not going to see the glory anymore. He said, but this commandment, said God has commanded now that if you would obey his commandments and keep his law, he said, he's going to give you fruit in your land. He's going to bless you. He's going to do all of these things. God's going to take care of you. So you don't have to worry about anything. Go, he said, who shall go up to heaven? Get it for me. Bring it back to me. Give it to me so say it to me so I can hear it, and then I'll do it. Remember when God called all of his people around the mountain and he wanted to talk to all of them? But now, when the mountains started thundering and the ground started shaking and there was darkness and the voice of God shook everything, the people told Moses, they said, now, we now know that it's possible to hear the voice of God and live. Why should we die? See, you cannot live and do the will of God. That's why he said flesh and blood cannot glory in the presence of God. If you're in God's will, you've got to die. That's why he said if you have received the Spirit of God, the flesh is dead. It's dead. There can't be a dual situation here. It cannot be. Something has to die. And so what did the people say? The people said, Moses, you go talk to him. Find out what he wants us to do. You come back and you tell us. And then we'll do it. Huh? But what did they keep now to themselves in this arrangement? They had choice. Because in their mind, if I didn't want to do it, I'm not denying Moses. I'm not denying God. I'm denying Moses. It's Moses that I'm not obeying. Not God. But God now, the purpose of God bringing them before the mountain was to stand Moses before them. What did he say to Moses? He said, they're going to see me talk to you and they'll trust you forever. But now Moses knows when I leave, Joshua's going to have a problem. So he takes away their excuses. He said, this ain't too hard for you. It ain't too far from you. So don't say, who's going to go into the heaven? Get it for you. Bring it back to you so you can hear it and you can do it. He said, it's not like that. He said, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. He said, the word is nigh thee. In fact, he says, it's very nigh thee. He says, it's extremely close to you. He says, so what I've done is I brought the word to you. I presented it to you in a way that you can understand it. And he says, I've set before you this day life and death,
Choose life. Right? Choose life. So he said, you got a choice to make. So this thing ain't hard. It's simple. You just got to make some choices. And that's what this Christianity is all about, beloved. It ain't hard. It's simple. You just have to make some choices. Right? He said, before you life and death, you have to choose life. Well, the scripture said, when we started out down this road, what did he say? He said, to be carnal minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. Right? You can't be neutral. Because there we are right in between. There's this natural man. There's the body. There's the natural man. There's the spiritual man. Both sides is contending for domination of the natural man. And the natural man sits right here in the middle. And as long as he is unregenerated, this natural man cannot understand the things of God. So he has no other choice but to follow the unctionings and the leadings now of this fleshly body. To follow after the lust of the flesh. He has no other choice. He doesn't know anything else. So now he says, it's nigh, but you've got to make some decision. Now watch this. John chapter 5 verse 46 tells us, he says, now Moses now was speaking of the law and the glory that was upon him. Because remember, Moses wore a veil upon his face so that they could not see steadfastly to the end of that which was coming. All right? So now, the scripture says in John 5:46, he says, for if they had believed Moses, they would have believed me. For Moses wrote of me. Moses was writing about the coming of Jesus Christ. He said, Moses wrote about me. So now watch this when we get back to the scripture here in verse number 8. Well, let's go back. Right there, he says, so Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Why? Because you've got to do every single thing. You can't just do one part of the law. You've got to do the whole law. He said, but there is a righteousness that is born of faith, which speaketh on this wise. Say, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. So essentially the same thing. Because now watch this. What are you saying? You're saying the same thing. Who shall go up and say, not in thine heart, who shall go up into the heaven? So watch what he said. He said, say not in thine heart. Say not in thine heart. Let it not be said in the place of your thinking. He said, don't be convinced in your mind. He said, this is where you need to be convinced that is in your mind. Why? Because in order to have now the faith that is going to be necessary to secure the promises, it has to come from a made up mind. So let it not be said in your mind, who shall go into heaven? That would be to bring Christ down from heaven again. Why? And the scripture tells us what? He came already according to scripture. He died according to scripture. He was buried according to scripture. But on the third day, he got up according to scripture. He said, don't let it be said in your heart that he didn't come already. He already came. You have to be settled with this in your heart, in the place of your thinking. He came. He ain't coming back again. You just got to make a choice. Are you going to be the doubting Thomas that said, I won't believe until I see him? Well, when you see him again, it's going to be too late. You just got to make up your mind. He came already. Right? And watch this. He said, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Right? Watch this. Now, what would that mean? That means now he's still in the grave. He's not going to die again. And make the sacrifice again, like he already done. So you just got to make a decision, because that's not going to happen again. You just got to make a decision. So now watch this. He says now, that this is a righteousness which is born of faith. This all begins with an act of faith. And how is faith awakened?
Faith cometh by hearing.
Faith cometh by hearing. I hope we get, I know we ain't going to get through this tonight. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God.
So now, at the beginning of this process, faith needs to be awakened. Or what is faith? Faith is moral conviction. That's faith. That's having a moral conviction. Now, this conviction comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. This word hearing means to hear intelligently, to hear causatively. It means when I hear it, there is a response. See, how many of you know what God speaking is doing? But with us, hearing is doing. If you heard it, there should be a corresponding action to what you heard, unless you rejected what you heard. So now he says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What's the common denominator here? Hearing. Hearing. Okay? Now watch this. Hearing by the word of God. In the scripture gives us two definitions of the word word. The first is the logos. The logos. We've talked about this before. The logos now, the logos holds everything in place. The logos. The logos is the word of God. The logos is this word now that you read that was given by divine inspiration. That's the logos. When you open up your Bible, you're reading the logos. You can study the logos. You can get knowledge out of the logos. Right? And you can now memorize scriptures in the logos. You can. But now, the logos, what will happen is, beloved, is it will give you now a generalization. You with me? You'll have a knowledge. But now, if you don't go further than that, that knowledge will only result in a form of godliness. But you'll never be able to grab hold of the power that is in the word. You with me? That's the logos. All right? Now, this word right here, he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. This word word is rhema. Rhema. Watch what rhema is. Rhema. Rhema. He says rhema here is an intelligent utterance. That's what rhema is. Rhema is an intelligent utterance. And with the rhema, beloved, the rhema is an utterance, a matter of topic with regard to a current situation or need for direction. The rhema is always relevant. The rhema is a word that is relevant for your specific situation, your specific circumstance. That's the rhema. It's a relevant word, okay? But now, you can only receive rhema when the action of faith, the faith has been awakened. Because by faith, I receive now Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I receive now the Spirit of Christ. Okay? Now, there is the ability now for me to receive a rhema word. You with me? Now watch this. Let me tell you what rhema is. Matthew 4:4. Rhema says, Matthew 4:4, he says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This word here is rhema. It's rhema. It's rhema. The logos is sufficient for knowledge, but you need a rhema to live by. He said you live by the rhema, because what's the rhema? The rhema is God's will for you. Right? The rhema now is, I've been reading the logos for years. Right? I've been reading the logos for years, but I've never been able now to get anything out of my reading the logos. I've never been able to get a true understanding from the logos. But then now, by the Spirit of God, all of a sudden the words that I could not understand, all of a sudden they jump up off the page and they become alive. And I hear it, and it's a rhema. Why? Because it's for my situation. It's for me. Everybody sitting in here heard the same word, but when I heard it, it jumped up off the page. It leaped in my spirit because it was a rhema word. It was a word just for me, for my situation. All right, let me show you this. John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6:63. He says, Jesus confirmed this point when he said, the words, rhema, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The rhema word is spirit
and it is life. Okay? So the rhema is a specific word for you. And the scripture even, this rhema is so important, the rhema is even attached to a specific time. You with me? You have the chronos and the kairos. The chronos is attached to the logos because everything is set to time. That's how God gets us from one point to the other. You know, he changes the seasons. We transition with time. Time waits for no one. But now, as we go along in time, God now has now, in this continuous of time, he's cut out different times in this continuum for specific things to be done. And so now, when now you hear his voice, harden not your heart, because chances are, it's time. The thing that you've been asking God for is time. And see, when time and opportunity meet up, that's where God's will now lies, right there. And it's a rhema word. And it's for a certain time for your particular situation. It's a rhema word. He said, these words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Now, watch what he said. You know one thing about this rhema word. It's spiritual. It's spiritual.
Yeah.
That's why the rhema word is different from the logos. Because the rhema is a spiritual word. The logos was given by divine inspiration. For instruction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for all of these things. But the rhema word was given for your specific situation. And it can only come by way of the Spirit of God. You with me? Let me see if I can get you another illustration. You've got your sheets. And I think Sister Barbara made mention of this a couple weeks ago. In this sheet. You got your center right there. It's memory. And right here, we had now the word of God that has penetrated like a two-edged sword. You know, dividing dividing the son of the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit. And it says right there, right there. Now, what happens? Whenever now I need instruction, I want to know the will of God, what does he do? He brings now to my remembrance his word. And this word went in as a logos. But when he brings it to my remembrance, it's a rhema. Are you with me? When he brings it to my remembrance, it's a rhema. Why? Because it's a word I can use right now. It's a rhema. So now, what do you have to do now to secure your rhema? You got to keep feeding the logos. You got to keep feeding it. So now, if a person doesn't come to Bible study, don't come to Sunday school, never setting up under the word, you think they're going to have a word to be with? No, they're not. Because they're not feeding it. You're not feeding it. You with me? See, and I want to show you the difference, beloved, while we're at this, the difference between preaching and teaching. Who is that laughing back there? The difference between preaching and teaching. Now, in Romans, what does he say? He says now, if faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, he says, so now I know if the faith cometh by hearing, I got to make a way for them to hear it. Otherwise, they have excuse not to be obedient to it. So now he says, how can they believe in that which they have not heard? Right? And how can they hear except there be preachers? And how can they preach except they be sent? Right? So now the purpose of the preacher is to do what?
Proclaim.
But the purpose of the proclaiming is to do what? Because now watch this, the act of faith begins with hearing. So what's the purpose of preaching?
Hearing.
The purpose of preaching is to awaken faith.
Okay.
That's the purpose of the preaching. Right? So now, if the purpose of preaching is to awaken faith, that's why Paul said, let nobody come and preach any other gospel except the gospel that I'm preaching. Because the purpose of the preaching is to awaken faith. And so if I get up here beating you down, oh, you're all going to hell, you ain't no good, am I awakening faith in you? No, I'm offending people. The purpose of preaching is to awaken faith. That's why on Wednesday night, this is where we get teaching. Because this is a group of people who have already had their faith awakened. and they're coming in here on Wednesday night to get fed. So that when you leave out of here tomorrow morning, when the enemy comes up against you like a flood, then he can bring this thing back to your remembrance. And you've been asking God, Lord, how am I going to get through this day? There's your rhema right there, Sister Hayden. That's your rhema. You with me? So now he says it's spirit, which means it can only be spiritually discerned. The natural man can't get with this. And so if I can't get past whatever barriers there are between me and feeding my spirit man, you know, if my only motivation is to get a reward, I'm not going to be too interested in feeding my spirit man. If my only motivation is fear, I'm not going to be too interested in feeding my spirit man. If my only motivation is to put forth a good face, I'm not going to be too interested in feeding my spirit man. And if I'm not interested in feeding my spirit man, I'll never be able to discern. God can be speaking to me about my situation, about my circumstance, about my purpose, about what he has set before me, but I can't understand it because I cannot discern it because it's spiritual. Huh? That's God trying to talk to you. Now watch this. He says the word is spiritual and it's life. Now, when God talked to, when Moses talked to the people, he said, this commandment that I command you this day, the word commandment is mitzvah. It's mitzvah. That's why at age 12, what is the Jewish son? He has a bar mitzvah. What does that mean? That means at that age, you now become accountable to this law. Ain't your daddy's fault anymore. No, you're old enough to understand it and become accountable to it. That's why you have a bar mitzvah. All right? And so now, in this, he says now, this word is spirit and it's life. And this word life, it is a law. It is a principle. But it is the principle of life in the soul and the spirit. Now watch the transition we just made, beloved. Because now we've gone from this carnal mindset. And now we're all the way, we've made our way to the spiritual. And now how did we get here to the spiritual? We made some decisions. It was simple as that. See, it was so simple you didn't even see yourself making the transition. No. You just made some decisions. That's it. That's the only difference between the carnal mind and the spirit mind. The one who is spiritually minded has made a decision. I'm going to follow after the will of God. I'm not going to give myself over to the carnal mind anymore. You just make some decisions. Yeah. That's why the body of Christ is powerless, because there are not enough brave souls within the body to make some decisions. I'm going to do it God's way. And I'm not gonna care about what anybody says about it, what anybody thinks about it, if anybody likes it or not. I'm gonna do it God's way. If I've received a rhema, right? And now the scripture said, and watch, there's another scripture. He said now that this rhema, he says, when God gives a rhema to us, he often confirms it by a second rhema. The scripture, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word rhema be established. 2 Corinthians 13:1. So God has given me a rhema. I come to Bible study. I don't care what the preacher's talking about. That's all I keep hearing. It's a confirmation of that rhema. What are you going to do? I'm going to abide by the rhema. Come on.
Huh?
Okay, what's faith? No, what's faith? The righteousness which is of faith. It's a righteousness. It is a character that brings about a right action, and it is born out of faith. Faith is moral conviction. Right? So now, when you hear the rhema, there's a conviction that goes along with it. That's what that is. It's a conviction. And it's so strong, you can't deny it. I know that's a word from God.
You know? It's like you can be sitting in the service, and all of a sudden something being said, something goes across the pulpit, and somebody in the service just breaks down. Why? They just got a rhema. You didn't get it. They did. They know what it is too. But it was so commanding. It overtook them so much so that when it got inside, it just took over. It was a rhema.
What? We go back again. Moral conviction. Why? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The purpose of the preaching is to awaken faith. All right? And when I hear it, I move. And sometimes I move and I'm not even in control myself. I've heard people say that a lot of times. People come to the altar to give their life to Christ and they go, okay, well, I remember hearing something. And then the next thing you know, I was up front. It's because this rhema word has an energy all its own. Because it's a spiritual word. And the Spirit always provides the energy to do what the word wants to be done.
Yeah.
Amen. 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 So watch it. So now he says it's a rhema word. And so now he says now it began with an act of faith. Now I received this word. My faith has been awakened. In my hearing, there was a moral conviction. I believe this word. So now he says, watch this. Now that I've received this word, now that the act of faith has been executed, now when I receive this word, he said, the word is nigh thee. The rhema is nigh thee. Right? He said, and this word nigh means at hand. It means ready. It's not only close to you, but it's ready. What's it ready to do? It's ready to do whatever God has purposed it to do. It's ready. What is it waiting on? You. He said the word is nigh thee. He said it's in your mouth, right? And in your heart. And you're going to love this one, beloved. This word mouth, in the Greek, it means the front or the edge of a weapon. You get me? The front or the edge of a weapon. And now in the heart, what does it say? It said the heart is the cardia. Okay? That's the center. That's what we've been looking at as that center right there. That's the center. That's the place of the mind and the will and the affects. That's the natural man. The natural man. Okay? That's the place of the mind, the will, the affections, the conscience, the reasoning is all right there. And so now, this moral conviction has captured the inner man. You with me? This moral conviction has subjected the inner man to it. In the place of the mind, the will, the affections. That's why God said, love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. When this moral conviction, this righteousness that is by faith, when this moral conviction that is by the word penetrating to the place of the heart. Why? Because it is there where a witness happens. Because it is there where God discerns what's going on in here. I wish I had somebody. That's why, beloved, you might come up and you might say, okay, I confess Jesus Christ. I'm not going to question that. But God knows. Because it's the Spirit that bears witness. And so now, if nothing went on inside, the Spirit man is going to bear witness to the fact, ain't nothing going on in here. Because God now wants to get to the place where he can discern what's really going on. He ain't concerned about this outer shell. Ain't concerned about this at all. And so now watch what happens. In verse 9 and 10, he says, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
Now watch what happens. He says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With every part of his being, the natural man, everything that is, that makes up the natural man is subject to the moral conviction of the word of God. Everything. Everything. There cannot be a portion of him that is not subject to it. Your will has to be subject to it. You have to give up your will for God's will. Your reasoning has to be subject to it. Your conscience has to be subject to it. That's a part of that circumcision that we're going to talk about a little more. Why? Because the conscious man is circumcised. Why? Because the conscience has to be purified and sanctified. Why? Because the conscience is a place in the natural man that determines what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. And so that area of the natural man has to be circumcised so it can be pruned of that which is evil, so that the natural man's conscience is purified. And so he says, I believe, I'm persuaded, I am under the moral conviction. I have faith in my heart. And watch what he believes. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead. I believe that. I believe that. Our scripture says Christ crucified is a stumbling block. Why? Because you have to believe he got up. You have to. Because if God didn't get up, then everything that we do is in vain. If Jesus didn't get up, our preaching is in vain. Our worship is in vain. Everything that we do is in vain. We just coming in and we just having fellowship with one another. You know, and it might, you know, and we might grow to be good friends in this fellowship with one another. Might develop relationships here in this Mount Olive Church. But it's all in vain. Because Christ didn't get up. I have to believe, I have to be persuaded that he got up. See, because it was in him getting up that everything to me is guaranteed. Because when he got up, how did he get up? With all power. He was raised up with all power. That means as long as I'm in him, I can do all things. Because he's got all power. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. My weakness, and my weakness, his strength is made perfect. He has all power. And watch what else. God has given under his charge all things concerning the church, the body of believers. It's all under his charge. And that's why he has delegated within the body. He's delegated and he's given some to be teachers and preachers and evangelists and pastors. He delegated that. See, what happens is if people get in the church and God has delegated them a little responsibility and they begin to like the attention, and now they stand between the people and God. That's what the evangelist was talking about when she was talking about that shepherd. Not the good shepherd, but the shepherd that came to the door, came across the fence and through the window and through the back door and stood in the gate and called the sheep. Or the one who sat there and talked to the sheep all night, so that when the good shepherd came back in the morning, the sheep didn't recognize his voice. Because the sheep, because the shepherd who was supposed to be guarding the flock, he spent all night manipulating the flock. So that in the morning, the flock only recognized his voice. So now watch. This says that has happened on the inside. Now he says there's a confession. Right? Now, he put it in. He says now with the confession, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. But then he turns it around immediately. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Right? Because what does the mouth do? With the confession, confession means to acknowledge, to assent to profess. And the scripture says that we have professed a good profession among many witnesses. We have declared Lord, the Lord of our lives. Right? And so the question is asked, okay, if you said you call me Lord, why don't you do the things I tell you to do? Why don't you obey me? But we made the confession. But watch what happened with the confession. The confession was from that which was overflowing in the heart. What does the scripture say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So you can fix your mouth to say things and make a confession, but if there was not something going on the inside, it's a false witness. You with me? And so now watch this, and then we'll end here. So here's the thing that happened. As I receive, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As I received the rhema, there was a moral conviction. I believe it. Everything that's in me believes it. And I believe it in so much, I believe it so much so, it modified my behavior. It didn't just modify it, it changed my behavior. And it was a real change because it happened on the inside. There were things manifesting on the outside I could not explain even myself. Why? Because the work was going on in the secret place inside. And it was a moral conviction. In the path that I used to walk in, when I started down that path, something on the inside of me said, you're going the wrong way. You need to go back that way. It was a moral conviction. But it was so strong a conviction. The way that that thing was manifested on the outside was, I confessed what was going on the inside. I wish I had somebody. He said, I confess Jesus is Lord. I was able to make that confession. The Bible says you can't even confess that Jesus, you can't even say that Jesus is Lord without the Spirit of God. You can't do it. You can't do it. You might say it, but there's no truth behind it. And there's no power in saying it if it did not come from a place of the Spirit. Okay? And so now, everything that is in me says he got up from the grave. Everything that is in me is convinced he got up from the grave. And I'm not only convinced that he got up, but I'm convinced that he was there because he loved me. And so he came and he died and he was buried. And on the third day, he got up and he did it all for me. And because I am so thoroughly convinced of this, Sister Hayden, because I am so morally convicted of this, I can declare with certainty and with no shame, Jesus is Lord.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
And now watch this, beloved. Watch this, because it don't stop there. Because what he just gave us was a pattern for victory. Because if I can believe and gain salvation that way, when I can be just as convinced that by his stripes I am healed, I can speak it and declare it over my own body. So what happened with the confession? Now what happened? We had disqualified the body. Why? Because the body could not be subject to the things of God. Neither could it know him. It can. It couldn't. It could not be. Because the body was never meant to serve God. The body was always meant to serve man. And so now, watch this. When the man now gets reconciled with God and declares God to be Lord over his life, in the confession, what was established in the heart is the lordship of Christ over the man. But when he spoke it with the mouth, he brought the body under subjection. You with me? With this edge of a sword, there is life and death. And you can speak life. You can speak the word of God. But you can't just speak a word that you're unfamiliar with. It's got to be a word that you know. But if you know it and you're convinced of it, you can call things that be not as though they were. You can. Because this is a weapon.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. I don't want to cut this one off.